You know, I read of a student who came home from college. He'd been gone for a while, just not very long, but he had finished a few subjects in biology and botany and a few things, and he told his father, who was a farmer, who had only had a third grade education. He said, "You know what, if I was God, I'd certainly have done things differently. I would have done a better job." He said, "Now, just take for instance." He said, "You look at this little acorn, and look at the big vine belongs to it. And then you look on the ground, and here's this monstrous watermelon and this little thin vine." He said, "That isn't right. I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have changed it." And about that time, the wind blew, and the acorn fell on his head, and he said, "I thank God there wasn't a watermelon." Some people like to hold court for God. They'd like to bring him into court and challenge him and say, "What goes on in life doesn't seem right." Back in Ezekiel's day, the people just came out and said, "God's not fair. It seems like that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And things are upside down and it's just not right." Well, you know, if you just had a casual observation of what goes on in this world, and that's all you had, a person I could see would perhaps have a valid complaint in that regard, because it does seem things aren't fair. But maybe the question is, do we really want God to be fair? Sounds like something I would say, "Hey, absolutely, I want God to be fair." Well, let's just explore that in the next few minutes. In fact, we'll be exploring it for 2 weeks. But you're here today, and you'll be here next week, right? Well, anyway, that's what I always do to people. I put them on the guilt trip to show up next week. Fulana witches and people like that. Do we really want God to be fair? Well, before you even tackle the question, you have to have a certain belief system regarding God. We have to believe that God is good. We have to believe that God is holy and just and interested in what goes on here in this world. The pagan gods, they were fickle, disinterested, cruel, certainly unpredictable, so that all they could do there was to offer up different types of sacrifices in order to appease them. So to speak of God being fair, we also put in place his whole character and what we believe about him. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 20, and if you want to follow, we'll need lights. We don't have it on the screen this morning, my fault, but it's in Matthew chapter 20, so up come the lights, and if you want to read your Bibles with me, if you don't have one, just listen up. This will set the tone of where we're going to go today. The kingdom of heaven, verse 1, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and still found others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Well, because no one has hired us," they answered. So he said to them, "You also go and work in the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius, full day's pay. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." He answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. fairness? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Any of you ever been a day worker? Well, I have. Morrell Meatpacking Plant, Tumwa, Iowa. Early in the morning, down you went, sat on the curb outside the building, and your name was put on a list in order as you arrived. And then as the plant started up, and they started in the beginning where the hogs and the beef were killed, and then it went on down through all the way to receiving and shipping. And if someone called in sick, then they'd call the front desk and say, "We need two men down here." And then some of that, "We need a man over here." And but it was in the order that you arrived that your name was on the list. And so that's what I did. I was a day worker. I went down there and sat. And my first day on the job, Morrell Meat Packing Plant. I'm not going to say that 10 times. Once is enough. I was called in my first job, first day on the job in the packing plant, was stuffing cotton in hogs' noses as they went by me at a rate of 660 hogs an hour. And that's a lot of cotton poking. But that was my first job. So I know what it means to be the day worker. And that's what these men were. They weren't lazy men. They were down there with a purpose in the marketplace because that's where you went to hire help. And this man's vineyard has gotten to the point where it needs to be picked now. And the rains are coming. And so he needs as many as he can get. And so he starts out with some at 6 a.m. Then he adds some more at 9 and noon and 3. And there's still a lot of work out there. So there's still a few stragglers over here. "What are you doing?" "Well, get out there and work." And so they go out and participate and work what they can do in an hour. And then it's over. All is fine until we pay them. And the owner hands the man who worked 1 hour a whole day's pay, and the one who worked all day gets a whole day's pay. And it's not fair. That's essentially what they're saying. This isn't right. This doesn't compute. They shouldn't get what we get. So human expectations are likely to be overturned by God's free and generous decisions. Don't try to figure God out. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't act like we think. And he holds all prerogatives. He is sovereign. So we say, well, you know, is it really fair for how he treats people? I read about the Fiorella LaGuardia Airport mayor, New York City. He is quite a colorful guy. He and I have a lot in common. I really like this guy. You know why I like this guy? He was 5'4". Yeah. He was my size. We saw eye to eye. You know, he always wore a carnation in his lapel, and he was quite a colorful character. He did all kinds of strange things. He would ride on the fire trucks, and he would go to the orphanage and take kids to the ball games. And when the paper was on strike, the New York Times, he would get on the radio and read all the funny comics to the kids on the radio. He did all kinds of things. But one night, January 1935, he went down to the poor neighborhood where the judge was at holding night court, and he dismissed the judge and took his place. So there in the court, he is now the judge, and he's hearing different cases, and this elderly lady, this grandmother, is brought before him because she has stolen a loaf of bread. And of course, the grocery owner is saying, "This is a poor neighborhood. This happens way too much. These people need to learn not to steal. She needs to be punished." And so the mayor said, well, you know, I don't have a choice. The law is the law. Stealing is stealing. I have to find you guilty. And therefore, it's a $10 fine or 10 days in jail. And about time he said that, he was also getting out his wallet, for which he extracted $10 and threw it in his hat. And he said, there I have remitted the fine. That's mercy. That's great. But he's not done. And furthermore, he said to the whole court, I'm finding every one of you that's here today 50 cents for living in a town where a grandmother is so poor that she has to steal bread to feed her grandchildren. Bailiff, collect the fines. And everybody in that whole court paid 50 cents. Petty criminals, policemen, anybody happened to be there. The Times said that the grandmother received $47.50 because he fined everyone there. Was that fair? What's really fair? What's really fair is the law says you shall not steal, and when you steal, there's a fine or go to jail, and therefore, if you break the command, you suffer the penalty, and the penalty is this. That's what fairness is about. What she experienced was grace. Grace goes beyond fairness. Grace is hooked to mercy. And grace says, yes, this is what's wrong. We make it right. But then not stopping there, we go over here and we give you 50 cents from everybody that's in the place. And you wind up with $47.50 in your pocket besides. That's grace. Where are we headed with this? Well, it takes us to this, and I got to talk really fast, or you're going to be here a long time. There's two ways to relate to God. One, you can relate to Him through wages, meaning you live your life, you do your work, you keep the commands, and if you keep the commands, you don't suffer the penalty. There's a penalty for a command, and if you don't break the command, you never suffer the penalty. Then there's a gift, which is something that's freely given to you. Has nothing to do with who you are or what you've been doing, like this grandmother who's standing there helpless before a court, not knowing what's going to be unloaded on her, and she winds up with $47.50 in her pocket. The gift. So there's really two sides to God's nature here. When we speak of God, we can speak of one, holiness. And Isaiah 6 tells us that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's the only tripled, superlative attribute of God given to us in the Scriptures. We never read, love, love, love is God. Or Almighty, Almighty, Almighty is God. We read, holy, holy, holy is God. Because holiness is who He is. And without holiness, no man is going to see God. And the psalmist tells us that if you don't have clean and holy hands, you cannot ascend to the holy hill and present yourself before God. God is holy. He is separate. He is different. And then there's love. We like that word. That's got something cuddly about it. That's got something sweet in it. Love gives. Holiness demands. Holiness says, you better keep the commands or you're judged for breaking them. And that's fairness. Holiness is linked to fairness. Someone says, I want God to be fair. You better think about that. Don't quite go there so fast. You may not want God to be fair. Because when we talk about God's love, then we go to like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave, love gives. Holiness demands. Our whole concept of right and wrong is derived not from the love of God, but from the holiness of God. That's what makes things right and wrong. That's why we have a command and we have a penalty. There's a law and there's a judgment or an accountability that goes with that law. So in essence then, if we really want to, and this sounds strange, but let's just go with it for a little bit. There's actually two ways to be saved. I thought there was only one. Well, there's really two, but maybe you don't want to go down one road. The one road is called, well, let's. Have you ever watched some of these game shows? Do you want door number one or do you want door number two? Well, let me think. I got to look, Okay, well, let's just split this into two doors. There's door number one. It has the word law, has the word justice, has the word fairness. That's the first one. Well, that simply says, keep the commandments, you escape the penalty. You can go in that door if you've never broken a command. Okay, now that you've absorbed that and said, that's not me, let's just go down that for just a little bit. Until you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're going headed toward that door. All of us, without Jesus Christ, will walk through the door of fairness and into the holiness of God, and we're going to receive just reward. We will receive our wages. You're going to get your paycheck, and the paycheck says the wages of sin is death. So if you want to know what the payment is, it's already printed here for you. Why would we want to go in that door? When God sent His Son, God so loved the world, God gave us another choice. Door number two. So law is all about keeping the commands, which we haven't done. And yet we're all in that line. No wonder the Bible says many follow the road to destruction. They don't realize where that door, where that road's headed, and to what door they're going to arrive at, and who's behind that door but the awesome holiness of God. Door number two. It's about grace. Grace is about being unfair. So I want God to be unfair. How is that? Well, let's first think of Jesus. Jesus kept the commands, and what happened to him? He suffered the penalty. The penalty of sin, all of our sin was laid upon him. Was he guilty? No, he was not. Did he suffer? Yes, he did. Is that fair? Of course it's not fair. 2 Corinthians 5, I read these words to you. Verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So how does this work? Well, it's very simple. He who had no sin received all the sin, which isn't fair, and we who have all the sin are accepted into God's holy throne room as if we have no sin. We're made righteous. Is that fair? Is that just? No, it's not, because it's a different door. It's a different part. It's God dealing with His own justice by the cross so that He can accept us into His family and into his very presence, so that you and I can come at this very moment and receive grace and mercy to help us in a time of need, because God has welcomed us and He's made us to be righteousness by making Jesus unrighteous. Is that fair? That's not fair. But I wouldn't want it any other way. Would you? Of course not. I remember reading to one little boy who was never been to church before, and he had a governess who was taking him to church, and his name was Bron. He was a little English boy, but anyway, he got to church, and he's sitting there, and then pretty soon the preacher, he walks up in this high pulpit up there, and he starts talking about this person who lived a life, and it was a good life and a righteous life, and then they nailed him to a cross. and all the indignities that he suffered. And as he described all this, little boy's taking it all in. He's looking around and he's thinking, okay, who's going to step up here and make this right? Who's going to, you know, why isn't somebody doing something about this? And it continues on through the whole service, but nobody's doing anything. Kind of like you guys. Oh, anyway. Got to the end of the service, and it's kind of overtaken him, and he's kind of weepy. And he heads out the door. And his governess says to him, "Bron, don't take it to heart. Someone will think you're strange." When do we become so gospel hardened that to know that what Jesus did on the cross doesn't bring a tear anymore? Where do we go that we've become people of the pews in such a state that when we cross, we read these things that God has done and how God has given us everything for which we have earned nothing, for which we are not worthy, and if we had everything fair and square, we would be in dire straits, and yet here we are praising God for all he's worth because of grace. Grace is that free gift we receive. Grace is about mercy, not fairness. And grace is for the last as well as the first. And I want to cross that bridge right now, these last few minutes. But a lady tells of her father who had sexually abused her. And it had been many, many years getting over that. She had grown up, she'd gotten married, she'd had children, their children were grown. And then all of a sudden came this letter from her father that said, "I became a Christian, and I'd like you to forgive me." All of a sudden these feelings came back to the surface. You know, he really ought to pay for what he's done. It can't be that easy. He's going to be part of the family of God. He's going to be part of the church. He's going to march right into heaven. And so she was angry and she was hurt and resentful. And she had this dream, and she dreamed that as she stood there in her white robe, there was her dad on a stage, and then suddenly here came this white robe down from heaven that was making its way down to be put around the shoulders of her dad. And she realized that it doesn't matter whether you became a Christian and you served the Lord for many, many years, or you become a Christian in that last hour, like those workers, the pay is the same because of grace. You say, "I got the point." Oh, I'm not sure you had the point. We're going to give you a little quiz here. A little quiz. And that little quiz is just simply this. You don't have to answer. Isn't that good? I'm not going to pick you up and say, "Stand up, give me an answer," you know. No. I want you to just think about this. Think of the worst person you could think of who has probably done the most heinous crimes that you can think of. Okay, let's pick a name. How about Hitler? That was a good name. Now, what do you think should be done with Hitler at judgment? Why, I'd put him in the deepest, darkest hole that we could find and he'd still be falling. But how about, in spite of all the people he killed and all the people who died as a result of his actions, that say 5 days before he was killed or died himself, somehow he hears the gospel and he responds to the gospel and he puts his faith in Jesus Christ and he repents of all those things he's done and he confesses his sins. He confesses Jesus as Lord, and he's buried in water to rise to walk in newness of life. He's a new man, a new Christ, and a person that says, old things are passed away and all things are new. That's true of you. It's true of him. Are you happy with that scenario? Probably not. He doesn't deserve to be in heaven. But as soon as you use the word deserve, you're a person like so many Christians. We say, I believe in grace, I'm saved by grace, but I still have a mentality of the law. Hitler has no business in heaven. He doesn't deserve to be there, but it's not about him. It's about the landowner. It's about Jesus. It's about grace. And he gets a mansion just like you do, because Jesus paid the price. Are you getting there yet? Because there's where it really is. And so many people are saying, you know, I'm not good enough. I'm not pure enough. I don't pray enough. I don't study enough. I don't go to church enough. I don't this enough, that enough, something else enough. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with grace, a free gift that God wants to give every one of us. And we don't earn 1 ounce of it. We only praise God. Now the question today is, which line are you in? If you're still in the line of going door number one, you better start thinking about it and thinking about it quick. Because I don't know how much life you and I have. I don't know when the Lord's going to come. I don't know the next hour. But I know one thing, whatever happens, I don't want to be in that line. And I'm in that line unless I make a choice. So we can't blame it on God. God's going to have terrible wrath, and God's going to send me to hell, and God's going to do this. No, I am choosing which line I want to be in. And I have chosen to stay in the line that goes in door number one. And the only reason you could possibly stay there is that you think that you are righteous enough to open that door and walk in and face the holiness of God. Are you kidding me? You better rethink that. There's another door. It doesn't cost you anything. Except, yes, Lord, I'm coming to the cross. And your grace is absolutely amazing.